Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay with us. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, and we do it with no manipulation. You've heard me say that many times. That means we don't have hidden agendas here because we're not trying to sell you anything and we don't need you to join up. We are just trying to give you accurate information based on the Word of God. That's all. Accurate information based on the Word of God. That's what this show is about, not some useless human speculation, but accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, you have the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan, if you'd like to do so. It's your life, and you have the freedom to do with it what you wish. God didn't make you a robot. So this show shows you what your choices are. We give you some biblical principles, biblical concepts found in the inerrant Word of God, and you make your own mind up. You know, we talk about the 10 problem-solving devices. The plot line is built around that concept that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And it's built around the concept that even though you may face adversity in your life, you don't have to have stress if you will use wonderful problem-solving devices that are found in the Bible, in the Word of God. You may remember we have a book about that, and we offer that book free of charge, never a charge. So if you'd like to receive the book, Christian Problem Solving, feel free to send me an email at bigrick.org, bigrick.org, or you can write. If you want to send a letter, just simply Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. As we go into our fall schedule, unfortunately, there may be some shows that we will lose. I hope not, but there may be some shows that will cease to be on the air, and there may be some shows that will be added. And I would only ask you that if you enjoy hearing the show in your area and you'd like for it to stay, then please let me know. Don't send money. I'm not asking for money, but I just need to for you to let me know wherever you may be, whether you're in Mississippi or Georgia or Alabama or New York or California, wherever you may be, and you're listening. If you want this show to stay on the air, let me know, because we're making some decisions now about our fall schedule and where we'll be and what we'll be doing. I want to talk to you today about something that is very rarely mentioned from the pulpits of churches across America. What I want to talk to you about today is called the unfailing love of God. I have a friend who has just passed away. He pastored his church for 53 years. That's 53 years at one church. It's an amazing tenure to be a pastor of one organization and not get run off. A lot of pastors can make it a few years before they step on somebody's toes, and then whoever's got the money tries to run them off. Well, this man pastored for 53 years. The last 10 years of his ministry, he concentrated on teaching the unfailing love of God and wrote a book. And I've just finished reading that book. It's just recently been published, but has some tremendous principles in it. And you can actually get a copy of this book if you'd like to. It's not any problem. If you write to me, I'll tell you how to do it. Send me an email or write to me, and I'll tell you how you can get this book. It's free, never a charge from this man's ministry and never a charge from my ministry. But regardless of that, the unfailing love of God is what I want to talk to you about today. The thing that I want to bring up to your attention is how much God loves each one of us. It's the key to our motivation in our spiritual life. I don't know, I think about it often, and I guess you do too, but does God really love me? And we have to be careful because we tend to think in terms of emotions. We think of terms of how we love people. and how we love them, and then we don't love them because they do something obnoxious that makes us mad. But God isn't like that. The love of God is not emotional. The love of God is basically his essence or his character. Now, keep in mind that God's love is guarded by his justice. So if God is absolutely righteous, and we know that he is, he's absolutely righteous. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. The only one that's righteous is God. If he's absolutely righteous, how could God love me since I don't have any righteousness? The Bible says that all of my righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And the Hebrew word for filthy rag would be embarrassing if I told you what it means. It's covered up in the translation with a euphemism, but it's not something very nice. And so even the nicest thing I do, if I was an Eagle Scout, would that get me to heaven? The Bible says, no, that's a filthy rag. If I helped little old ladies across the street and stood on the corner every Saturday afternoon when they went shopping, would that help me get to heaven? No, that's a filthy rag. That doesn't impress God. Well, what about if I tithe? And what about if I don't miss Sunday school for 24 years? I mean, isn't that good? And the answer is yes, all of these things are good, but they don't equal the perfect righteousness of God. Only one person equaled the perfect righteousness of God, and that is Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. Now, this is how much God loved you. God loved you so much that in eternity past, he planned this whole thing. He designed that his Son would come into this world and become a man. He would take on human form. And that, in fact, happened in Bethlehem. We celebrate Christmas to remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that he was born by a virgin woman named Mary. She had never had sex. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. And she was the one who bore the humanity of Jesus Christ. And when he came into this world, he came as God and man in one body. The God-man, undiminished deity, and true humanity in one body. This is called hypostatic union. Jesus Christ is God, and God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is man. And so the Latin word posse non peccari, non posse peccari, means simply this. As man, he was able to sin not, but as God, he could not sin. And so Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, came into this world sinless, with no genetically formed sin nature from Adam, where the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. Christ was not related to Adam. There was no man involved in his birth. And so he was called the second Adam. And he was tempted, just like Adam was tempted. But he never sinned. He never succumbed to the temptation. And when it came time for him, after 3 years of public ministry, to go to the cross, he knew that was his destiny. He tried to tell the disciples, but they said, far be it from you, Lord. But he knew. Because he loved you, that he came for this very reason, to give his life as a substitute for you, to go to that cross and to allow the justice of God to judge him in your place. And on the cross, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, was judged for us. All of our sins were judged on him. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. So that, or for this reason, or for the purpose of the fact that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. God gave up his Son for you. God poured out all of my sin on his Son for me. Jesus Christ, my Savior, took my place. I should have been the one to go to the cross, and you should have been the one that went to the cross, because we're the ones that committed the sin, not him. But you see, the problem is we didn't have anything worth giving up. We were not perfect. We would have to be the perfect Lamb of God without spot and without blemish to satisfy the justice of God. And unfortunately, that's not us. Since we're imperfect, since we are born with Adam's original sin, and since we sin ourselves, how in the world could we satisfy a perfect God? Since only a perfect sacrifice could satisfy a perfect God. And thus, since we were not qualified to do it, no way could we do it. God devised a plan where his own son, his perfect son, would pay for our sin. And he did. That's an amazing demonstration of the love of God. You've heard it all of your life in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's his uniquely born son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is it that Christ did for you? Well, he was judged in your place. All of your sins were poured out on him. And when you become a Christian, believing in Jesus Christ means that you are believing that he died for you. You're accepting what he did on the cross for you. You know, a lot of people believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, and some people even believe that he's the Son of God. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian, because Jesus himself said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name did I not cast out devils, and in your name did I not do many wonderful works? These were all religious deeds done in his name. But see, these were people that didn't have a relationship. They had a ritual. And this is what religion does. Religion replaces the relationship with a ritual. It sacrifices the relationship with a ritual. Now listen carefully. When the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift of God and not of works, lest someone should brag about it. You have to understand that there is nothing, and I repeat, nothing we could bring to the table that would cause God to forgive us. Yes, he loves us, and he loves us in a marvelous way, but there's nothing that we can manufacture that would cause the justice of God to be satisfied. Thus, his son Christ was the only one that could do it. And if we intend to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must believe that he is the anointed Son of God and that he paid the price. And we say that's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not your faith in what Christ did plus you give up lollipops. It's not your faith in what Christ did and you join the church. It's not your faith in what Christ did and you get baptized. These are things that Christians do, that's for sure, but that's not how we become a Christian. We become a Christian simply as the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a free gift from God. That's how much God loved you. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. It's free. But you can miss it. You can add something to it, and it will cancel the grace out. It must be faith alone in Christ alone. It cannot be faith plus anything, because as soon as you add faith plus one thing to it, then no longer is it the work of Christ. It's your faith in Christ plus something that you had to do. And if it's based on something that you had to do or something you must not do, then it's not faith alone. Faith alone means that you are trusting that what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you was all that was required to satisfy the justice of God. There's nothing you could add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. It was done. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "It is finished." On the cross, he uttered those words, "Tetelestai," it is finished. And he willingly gave up his spirit. What was finished? What was he talking about? It is finished. Well, it was your sins were finished being paid for. 3 hours of darkness on the cross, during which time he screamed out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which could be translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was it that would motivate the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross, knowing the torture, knowing the pain that would be inflicted, but also knowing this, knowing that the Heavenly Father would turn away? Because in that 3 hours on the cross, God the Father turned away while the justice of God judged him in your place and in my place. He that knew no sin was made sin, and all of our sins were dumped out on him. There was a judicial imputation. My sins were imputed to him. And when I believe in Jesus Christ, when I receive him as my Savior, well, there's a real imputation there, all right. His righteousness is given to me. So that now when God looks at me, he sees Christ. He doesn't see us or me or you for what we've done or can do. He sees Christ in us, the righteousness of Christ in us. This is how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The unfailing love of God is amazing. It's simply no way to measure it. There's no way you can measure when the Bible says no greater love does a man have than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. That's how much Christ loved you. Even before you were born, even before anyone ever thought about you, he knew about you in eternity past. That is the omniscience of God. In eternity past, he knew everything about you. He knew every decision that you would ever make. And he still loves you. And you know what? You may have turned your back on God today, but he has not turned his back on you. He just loves you from the backside, because you've walked on off down the my way highway, and you determined that you don't love God anymore, or maybe you're just ashamed at what you've done and you don't know how to correct it. The Bible clearly says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So if you feel in your life like you've abandoned the love of God, first of all, remember this, God has not abandoned you. The Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's clearly in the Bible. Now, what did Jesus say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and no one can ever take them out of my Father's hand. Wow. So Christ didn't leave me when I left him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't bail out on me when I bailed out on him. He's still there? Yes, he's still there. Because he loves you. If he loved you enough to die for you, don't you think that he could love you enough to wait on you to get it together? How much longer must he wait for you to get it together? How much longer must he wait for you to come and say, "Heavenly Father, I have been so wrong. I have been down that my way highway. Heavenly Father, I abandoned you and I went off on my own way." How much longer has he got to wait for you to come back? Remember in Luke 18, the story of the prodigal son, when the father saw his son coming from afar off and he ran and embraced him. And he said, "This my son was lost and now he's found." When we get out of fellowship with God, we are temporarily lost. We're in temporal death, not spiritual death, temporal death. Our spiritual life is shut down. But when we rebound using problem-solving device number one and confess our sin to God, he's always faithful and just to forgive us and restore us to fellowship. So I don't care what you've done, you're still in the family of God. If God could love Moses someone that committed murder, someone who divorced his wife, if God could love David, someone that committed adultery, someone that murdered Uriah the Hittite, could not God love you? And the answer is yes. He does love you. This unfailing love describes God. God does not exist apart from love. And you can only understand God if you understand his love for you. It's the most critical concept you'll ever encounter in your whole life. Because if you understand how much God loves you, then you will understand the basis for human love. And you will understand what it means to have wonderful relationships with other people based on the unfailing love of God. You see, that love of God can be ours as well. It's often distorted, and it's kind of hard to grasp it unless you understand the Word of God, unless you come to know how God thinks. You see, God's love is transcendent human love. We have no natural ability to relate to any type of divine love because we're not divine. See, his love is self-motivated. His love is not conditional. It's finite. It's absolute. While our love is object-motivated, we need someone to love or something to love. And our love is always conditional. We take it back. If the people that we love don't love us, we take it back. Our love is always relative, but not God's love. See, people confuse the divine attribute of love with their own deficient concept of love. And unless you become aware of what God's love is, then you really don't ever understand it. So you must understand God, first of all, loves himself. And then he loves each member of the Trinity as much as he loves himself. And then he loves you. But how does he love you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, there are two types of love here. Let's think about this for a minute. There's the personal love of God. And this personal love of God, where he loves himself, he loves the Holy Spirit, he loves his Son, and he loves you if you're in his family, with a personal love. But there's also impersonal love. And impersonal love is God still loves you, but now it's based on his character, not yours. In John 3:16, God loved you with impersonal love. He was loving you based on who he is, not who you are. But when you come to the cross and you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive his righteousness imputed into your life, now God is able to love you as a member of the family. The royal family of God. You're adopted. You're made heir to all that Christ is heir to because of the unfailing love of God for you. The only way to understand it's through the Bible, the infallible Word of God. It's the textbook. It's the only single communique about God and his love. And the Bible defines God in terms of attributes so that we can grasp it, so that we can understand what God is like. Yes, he's justice. Yes, he's immutable. Yes, he's absolutely righteous. And yes, he's sovereign. And yes, he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. But he's also love. God is absolutely love. The attribute of love can exist independently of those other attributes. He loves you. And he demonstrated that love by giving his Son. But it's not emotional. And it's not sentimental, like our love is. Because his love is not complicated by any silliness or absurdities. It's pure. And it's just based on his character. He cannot love us apart from his sovereignty. And he cannot love us apart from his eternal life. He never falls in love like you and I do. God is omnipotent, thus his love is all-powerful. And since he's omnipresent, his love is everywhere, simultaneously, at the same time. And his immutability guarantees that his love will never change. That is the character of God. That is God's love for you. It's amazing when you come to understand the unfailing love of God. So what would Satan try to do? Well, he wants you to be distorted in your thinking about that. He wants to deceive you so that you can never come to know the real love of God. He doesn't want you to understand the truth about God's love. And unless you have objective knowledge from the Word of God, you will always be subjective about God, and you will always equate God's love with human love. But that can't work. There's no description of human love that can heighten our understanding of divine love. You see, the Bible says God created man in His image. Unfortunately, as my friend the pastor said, we're trying to return the favor and create God in our image. So think about this. We cannot humanize God. He's not a human. But remember this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't think about the love of God in a humanistic emotional term, or you will never understand the unfailing love of God. He loves you. He has never quit loving you, and He will never quit loving you. And that love was demonstrated through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God wants you to come to know His love, and when you do, guess what the Bible says? If you love Him, you will obey Him, and His mandates are not grievous. That's 1 John 5:3. And so you will find that your personal love for God motivates you to be the Christian you should be. Love is the greatest motivator in the world. It was God's love that motivated Christ to come and die for you. And it is your love for God that motivates you to be obedient, to obey Him, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love me, obey me, the Bible says, and my mandates are not grievous. A couple of mandates I could tell you. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a mandate. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a mandate. And there are many others. But basically, God wants you to begin to understand the depth and the height and the width and the length of His love. Because once you understand that, then there is nothing that can ever stop you from having a wonderful, fantastic life. Enjoying the riches of Christ, enjoying fellowship with other believers, and experiencing the unfailing love of God. Regardless of your failures, regardless of your mistakes, God still loves you. It's something to think about, and it's something we need to never forget. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.